Good morning, everyone. My name's Annette, for those who don't know me. Our current sermon series is called The Controversial Jesus, and in it we are reading chapter 6 to 10 of the Gospel of John. Last week we looked at belief in Jesus. This week we look at the account of Jesus seeking someone out. So we're going to read from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. So John chapter 5, which can be found on page 1516 if you're using the Bibles in front of you. John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Annette. Well, if you keep your Bibles open, please, at John 5, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. And we pray that as we look at this passage now, that you would help us to understand it, that we may not go away unchanged. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how many of you looked in the mirror before you left home this morning. Everybody, pretty much everybody, surely, you know, I'd reckon almost all of us. Maybe some of the little kids didn't. But why did we do that? Why do we look in the mirror? Well, we did it because we wanted to check what our hair or clothes or makeup really looked like before we headed out the door. Perhaps you needed to make sure that you got the food stain from your darling child out of your top. But, you know, while looking at yourself in the mirror, what do you do? Well, you might make a couple of adjustments here and there. I don't have that problem, but, you know, so maybe you needed to shift your hair to one side. I mean, my hair doesn't move, so I don't have to do that. Friends, we're going to all look in the mirror now. No, I don't have behind here a big mirror that I'm going to hold up. No. We're looking together at the spiritual mirror of God's word, which shows us the true state of our souls. We will all find that there are adjustments to be made in our lives as a result. And that's actually a really good thing to admit, that we need to adjust our lives according to God's word. And it's something to thank God for. Why? Well, primarily because what we find is that he actually bothers to speak to us for our benefit. So that's a really good thing. Last week, we looked at the account of Jesus healing the son of the royal official by speaking just five words, "Go, your son will live." The takeaway was that the kind of belief that leads to eternal life is the belief which takes Jesus at his word. In this week's account of Jesus healing a paralyzed man, we see that same principle at work. But we will also see that we have a basic inability to help ourselves towards healing, and that Jesus actually seeks us out in order to heal us spiritually. Now, this account happens in Jerusalem, about 140 kilometres south of Capernaum, where our last story happened. So it's some time later, we're told, chapter 5, verse 1. It happens next to a pool in Jerusalem that quite frankly must have been a noisy and smelly place. It was near the sheep gate, where the sheep for sacrifice at the temple were brought into the city. So you've got the bleating of sheep going past. You've got the normal result of having sheep around falling on the ground. And then you've got heaps of people. Verse 3, a great number of disabled people used to lie under these five colonnades. Imagine sort of, what's a colonnade? Well, I mean, think about a large marquee with no sides. So just these roofs on pillars that shaded the people who sat around the pool waiting for healing. But of this multitude of people, John singles just one out for special attention. And this man is a very clear example of our inability to heal ourselves. Now, the reason that this man is singled out by John is because he is singled out by Jesus. Verse 6 tells us that before going up to the man, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus does a bit of reconnaissance. He does a bit of an investigation. And he finds out that this man had been in this condition for a long time. We actually find out 38 years. Now we mustn't assume that this man had been sitting beside this pool for 38 years. We just don't know how long he was there. But he must have been there long enough to have been thoroughly frustrated by his personal inability. More on that in a minute. First, though, we need to just think a little bit about Jesus' question to him when he finally does approach the man. Verse 6, what does he ask him? How's the weather? What's the pool like? No. Do you want to get well? We need to be a bit careful here, because look, on face value, that seems like a silly question. But it's what we call a Dorothy Dixer, isn't it? It's a question to which the answer is blatantly obvious. Of course this man wants to get well. That's why he was there. And the man's answer shows that even he thinks the answer's obvious, because he doesn't say, for example, well, that's a strange question, of course I want to be healed, or something like that. No, he actually goes straight into an explanation as to why he hasn't been healed already. You know, I've tried and tried to get into the water when it's stirred, but I've got no one to help me, and somebody always beats me to it. Now, would he have been healed if he got into the water? Well, we're not sure. He certainly believed he would. Whether John believed he would is kind of beside the point. This man believed if he got into that water, he would be healed. But he always misses out. And sure, if you were in that position, you would be thoroughly discouraged too, wouldn't you? trying again and again, waiting for the waters to be stirred, whatever that meant. And perhaps, just perhaps, he'd actually lost any hope of being healed. And now this person, this random person's come up to him and asked him something that is so obvious, it's almost insulting. But Jesus' purpose in asking this question is to move this man from a physical reality to actually understanding a spiritual truth. And Jesus often does this, but I'll remind you of just one example. Do you remember shortly after Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, he had a rather interesting discussion with his disciples? I'm reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 to 12. It says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this amongst themselves and said, yep, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, I'll be going, sorry, understand what? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Now, by now, I'm going, all right, I'm lost. I have no idea what Jesus is talking about. How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he wasn't telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Jesus moves them from this physical reality of yeast in bread to teach them to be careful about accepting the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And likewise, with this paralyzed man, Jesus wants to move him from acknowledging that he can't heal himself physically to understand that he cannot heal himself spiritually either. Now, in order to move this man in this direction, Jesus speaks a word that solves this man's inability to heal himself. Get up, says Jesus. Pick up your mat and walk. And here we have the principle that we learnt last week. Take Jesus at his word. He does that. He gets up and does as instructed, picks up his mat. Now, that could have been the end of the story. A short account of Jesus healing a man who desperately needed it, who couldn't heal himself. The takeaway would have been that Jesus has the power to heal the sick. Now, that's not a bad thing to understand, but Jesus isn't finished with this man yet, and we know from plenty of other accounts that Jesus has the power to heal. Jesus even has the power to raise the dead. But there's more that Jesus wants this man to understand about his inability. And he finds that he's actually sought out by Jesus for a second time. Now, I'm skipping over the verses about the Jewish leaders getting upset with this man carrying his mat on the Sabbath, because that's kind of going to be, you know, that's coming back next week, because it's the reason that they begin to persecute Jesus. Our focus for today is on the interaction between Jesus and this paralyzed man, or formerly paralyzed man now, to see what it has to teach us about our relationship with Jesus. So we already saw in verse 6 that Jesus deliberately asked the people around him about this man before going up to him. And he actually goes up to him. Obviously, the man can't walk. But Jesus seeks him out. Then again, in verse 14, Jesus goes looking for him. And where does he find him? Later, Jesus found him at the temple. Now, the fact that Jesus finds him there is significant for at least two reasons. The first reason is that this is a place that this man, having been an invalid, had been unable to enter for the past 38 years. He was not allowed to go there. Now, put yourself in this man's sandals. Imagine not being able to come to church for 38 years when that's where you want to be every week. Can you imagine that? We have a very small understanding of that, don't we, due to lockdowns? But 38 years, not 3 or 4 months. No fellowship with God, no fellowship with his people in the place where God meets with his people. No hearing the word of God read and explained by the priests. No opportunity to ask questions about what was taught. No worship of God. No forgiveness of sin through bringing a sacrifice. It's a terrible situation this man was in. But that actually leads us to the second reason that Jesus finding this man at the temple is important. This is the place that the man chooses to go, presumably after stashing his bed somewhere. Or maybe he still had the roll under his arm. But did he come to perform a sacrifice of thanksgiving for his cleansing, like lepers and others were told to do in Leviticus? Well, maybe. Did he want to show himself to the priest? Possibly. Did he just want to soak up the atmosphere of being at worship again? Perhaps. We're not told why. We're not told any of that, because I believe what's important in this second meeting is that Jesus seeks him out when he's in the temple in order to complete the lesson of his inability and to give him the remedy for it. So, having found the man, Jesus says to him in verse 14, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, on face value, we could conclude that Jesus is suggesting that 38 years ago, this man committed some sin that left him paralyzed. And a lot of commentators go in that direction, but I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, because the sense of this phrase, stop sinning, doesn't actually support that idea. That's because the word is in the present tense rather than the past tense. If it was in the past tense, well, then maybe, you know, stop doing that sort of sin you did back then. But it's in the present tense, meaning that Jesus is talking about right now and into the future. So we could translate it, stop continuing to live in sin. Which is interesting, isn't it? Stop continuing to live in sin. Now, this man's been an invalid for 38 years. What possible sins could he have committed? He can't walk. He can't go anywhere. What this tells us is that Jesus actually thinks that sin is much more than just what you can do wrong. You know, this guy hasn't murdered anybody, he hasn't hit anybody, he hasn't slagged anyone. Well, maybe he slagged somebody off, but He hasn't done anything big. What Jesus is saying is it also involves our thought life. He's had 38 years to sin in his mind. Jesus makes very clear, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 5 during the Sermon on the Mount, sin is about your thought life. If you lust after somebody, you've committed adultery with them. If you hate somebody, you've murdered them. And so Jesus is saying to this man, don't go on sinning. Don't live the next 38 years as you've lived the last 38, or something worse may happen. What is the something worse that Jesus is thinking of? Surely it is the eternal judgment in the next life that awaits all who do not listen to the words of Jesus in this life. Remember the discussion between the rich man in hell and Abraham? What did the man say? Please send Lazarus to my brothers. They will listen to somebody raised from the dead. And Abraham says, no, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And if they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, that Moses and the prophets is kind of shorthand for saying listen to the word of God. But he said, if they're not going to listen to them, then they're not even going to repent if somebody rises from the dead. Yeah, what Jesus is doing there, as a side issue, he's actually saying, look, if people aren't going to believe me when I'm alive now, they're not going to believe after I'm risen from the dead. Now, that's a terrible situation to be in. But friends, listening to the words of Jesus, taking them seriously and repenting of his sin is what Jesus was telling this formerly paralyzed man to do. He says, don't keep living any sort of life in rebellion against God and his word. He's saying, listen and live. A little later in this chapter, Jesus makes clear that he's talking about the eternal life and eternal death. He says that those who hear his word and believe in the one who sent him have eternal life. They've actually crossed from death to life. Does that describe you? Have you taken Jesus at his word and believed in the one who sent him? Have you taken hold of eternal life? Friends, it's so easy for us to be ducks, particularly when it comes to things that we're familiar with. You know what ducks do? Stick their head under the water, and then when they come up, what happens? Well, the water just washes off. And it's so easy for us to let whatever we hear wash over us like beads of water to be left in our wake. Friends, we mustn't be ducks when it comes to hearing God's word. We mustn't be like the person that James describes, who looks in the mirror of God's word only to forget what we look like when we turn away. You see, this man that Jesus healed thought that his greatest problem in life was being paralyzed. Now, I'm not saying it's an insignificant issue by any means. Of course it's a problem, but it's not the greatest problem he had. Jesus tells him there's a greater problem awaiting if he remains in his sinful state? Eternal condemnation. That's what verse 29 says. Verse 28, don't be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Now, we translate that good and evil as to, you know, listening to Jesus or ignoring Jesus, don't we? Those who are saved and those who remain unsaved. That's what Jesus says is this man's greatest problem. What do you think your greatest problem in life is? Being in a car crash and becoming disabled? Your spouse saying they want a divorce? Failing subjects at school? Losing a loved one? Whatever else. I mean, insert difficult situation here. Now, as difficult as those and many other things are, they are not the greatest problem we face in life. Spiritual death, meaning eternal separation from our Creator God. That is the greatest problem we face in life. And in order to be saved from spiritual death, we need to hear Jesus' words of healing. You see, Jesus seeks people out to speak this word to them. And he's speaking to us now. Are you hearing him? Have you repented of your sin? Have you believed the good news that Jesus died to forgive you? Have you stopped sinning, and are you seeking to live the way that God wants us to, the way of life and love? Now, if you're thinking to yourself, and I hope you are, that you've already repented of your sin, that you've already trusted in Jesus so that your eternity is secure, awesome. Don't stop listening to Jesus, though. We all must keep listening to Jesus when he says, stop sinning. Now, your soul may be eternally secure. And if you've trusted in Jesus, it is. But you and I still need to daily repent of that sin that tangles around our hearts. Those the Puritans used to call about besetting sins. Those particular sins that I struggle with, that you may not struggle with, and the particular sins you struggle with that I don't. Those besetting sins, those particular sins that we struggle with. For any number of reasons. But that sin that still tangles around our hearts, that sin that darkens our witness for Jesus, we need to repent of those daily. And you can't do that by yourself. But God enables you to do what he calls you to. Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? God doesn't expect us to do things that he doesn't give us the ability to do. He does both. He says, stop sinning, and then he gives us the power to do that through his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today to stop sinning. That reminding us of our greatest problem in life, and that is to be unreconciled to you. And we thank you for Jesus, for his death on the cross that reconciles us to you. Thank you that he died for our forgiveness. Help us to live in light of that we may not go away from here forgetting what was said, but by your Holy Spirit, to repent daily, to seek to live for you the way that you would have us live. Lives of light and truth. And to you be all the glory. Amen.